And here we may read again at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And especially these words at the end of verse 18, and Jesus in the midst. Well, the circumstances surrounding the death of the blessed Saviour are very weighty and instructive and solemn. And they're all shedding light on the nature of this event, which is the great and central event, not only in the life of Christ, not only in the gospel history, not only in the Word of God in its entirety, but in the whole history of the world. The cross of Christ is central. And that is what you have here. Jesus is in the midst. And that's the point that we want to bring out today as enabled. The centrality of Christ crucified. Jesus in the midst. Now, the position that Christ was in here, the position that he was made to occupy, as you know, was a fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Isaiah 53 and at verse 12, that he was numbered among the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered among the transgressors, the malefactors, the criminals, the very worst, the very vilest, the refuse, the scum of human society. That is the place that Jesus was assigned by man, by the Roman authorities, by the Jewish church and people. They placed him here. Away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. And they numbered him with the lowest who were not fit to live. And not only so, but they numbered him in such a way that his very physical position between the two thieves was to indicate to everyone who would see it that Jesus was the worst of them all. That's why they put him in the middle, in the midst. It was to display their view of Christ, that he was the very worst of men. That's the hatred, friend, that is in the heart of man. That's the hatred that is in your heart and mine towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the enmity and opposition that is in the heart of a sinner to the doctrine of Christ, to the doctrine of Christ's atoning death, to the gospel of salvation. Away with him, away with him. Jesus in the midst. And before we say any more, the hand of the Lord was in this great arch crime of human history, this great travesty of justice, this monstrous iniquity that has stained the hands of the whole world, Jew and Gentile, murdering and crucifying the Lord of glory, desiring a murderer and killing the Prince of Life. Yet it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this occurred. God had glorious purposes. Man had evil, devilish purposes. Hell was against Christ. And hell in the heart of man would put him in this fearful position. But the Lord brought him here. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Ah, when Christ is the refuse and the offscouring of the whole earth as far as the sons of men are concerned, in that very position, in that very suffering, in that very shame that he was bearing here, he was the very darling of heaven, friend. Never was he more glorious, never was he more lovely. Not that Christ as a divine person can be less or more lovely, but the Saviour was being made perfect. The captain of our salvation was being made perfect by sufferings. Christ, the man Christ Jesus, he was shining gloriously here in the midst of it all. And is the Lord not showing us what sin deserves? If Christ is bearing sin, and he is in the midst of the very worst of men, is he not showing you, my dear friend, and is he not showing me, if where you and I deserve to be to all eternity, in the midst of wrath and suffering forever? Ah, then, what a text, if we could get light and help. Jesus in the midst. The central place of Christ here among the thieves and the malefactors is pointing us to the central place of Christ and him crucified. If we are to be saved for eternity, if we are going to go to heaven, Jesus must be in the midst of everything for us. That's the point that we want to bring before you today. That is the one point. But we'll try to bring it out in various ways. And the first aspect of it is this: that Christ must be in the midst. Jesus must be in the midst. If the covenant is to be sealed, Jesus must be in the midst. If the covenant is to be sealed. Now the covenant is what took Christ here. This was all the fulfilling of God's eternal purpose to save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He had a mission when he came into this world to be a saviour for sinners. And that was according to the everlasting purpose of God, which is the covenant of grace, God's promises, had to be sealed in the blood of Christ. And that means he must come into the world as a mediator. Now, in the midst, in the middle, literally. Midst is the old-fashioned way of saying it. But in the middle. And that very thought leads us to consider Christ in the middle. And that's what a mediator is. He's someone who is in the middle between different parties. And you are thinking of Jesus on the cross in the middle of the thieves. Yes, and we'll come back to that. But first of all, friend, think of this. Think of the great solemnity of Christ in the middle, Jesus in the midst. Not only among men, and that's in it. But Jesus is in the midst between heaven and earth. He's lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. He spake that of his death. He's going to be lifted up in the midst between heaven and earth. He's going to be a mediator between heaven and earth. And who was more fit to be that mediator? Who alone could do that? Than the one who is in the midst of the Godhead, if we may put it like that. He is the one who is in the very midst of the counsels of God from all eternity. He is the one who proceeds from the Father. and that, that eternally he's in the Son, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. If we may speak of the relations between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the second person of the Godhead is in the midst. And he is to be the mediator in the middle between God, the eternal God, and its sinners of mankind, according to the covenant of grace from all eternity. That's what a mediator is, friend. One who can stand between two parties at variance. One who can make reconciliation. One who can breach the gap that no other can do. One who can lay hands upon us both. Who can reconcile heaven and earth. Who can reconcile a holy God to poor sinners. And poor sinners to a holy God through the great work that he is going to do. That's what a mediator is. Now, do you know your need of this mediator today, my dear fellow sinner? Have you learned in your own soul's experience? Have you been taught in your own conscience that you cannot draw near to a holy God in and of yourself? That our God is a consuming fire? Have you felt that under the scorching sentence of the law of God in your conscience? Have you really, what experience do you have of that? What experience do you have of the knowledge of sin in your own heart? What sense and feeling do you and I have, dear friends, of the inescapable solemn reality of having to do with a God who is holy? Thou art holy, he was saying of his Father, and we were reading there in Psalm 22. Thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Oh, what was happening in his heart when he said those words, in his soul? This is what was happening. Christ was being consumed by the flames of divine wrath due to sin. God the Father, standing for the Trinity, is pouring forth all the wrath of God due to the sins of every one of his people in the covenant of grace. And it's all meeting upon Christ there on the accursed tree of Calvary. All the condemnation, all the shame, all the pain, all the sorrow. If we may speak in a way that our poor minds can understand, it's as if an eternity's worth of sorrow is coming into the soul of Christ. If from the hand of the Father it pleased the Lord to bruise him, remember. But here it is, thou art holy. He's worshipping the one who's smiting him down to the dust of death. Thou art holy. That's what the mediator says. He's worshipping the justice that is bringing him through this fearful trial and fire and the sword of divine justice. Oh, what a mediator, friend. Jesus in the midst. We've used the illustration before, but we'll use it again. When the Tsar of Russia desired to build a railway between Moscow and St. Petersburg, he asked for all the designs. And one was going this way and one was going yon. And he said, "Give me a ruler and a pencil." And he drew a straight line between the two cities on the map. And he said, "That's the way the railway will go, straight." And the illustration was given. You cannot draw a straight line between your soul and a holy God. But you can draw a straight line between your soul and the mediator. That's what the gospel is showing. That's why Christ was in the midst here. To be a mediator. To be one through whom sinners can have access to God because of the great work of reconciliation that he accomplished in the midst of the flames of divine justice on the accursed tree of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Oh, to have that, to have all your iniquities laid upon him, friend. Then there would be no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He was representing his people here in the midst, bearing their sins. Behold then the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now we may also say a few words. Another aspect of it is this. Jesus in the midst. Jesus must be in the midst, you see, to make a division between men. Jesus must be in the midst to make a division between men. We read in Matthew chapter 25 that he will divide the sheep from the goats when he sits upon his throne of judgment and glory when he comes at the end. But that judgment will be based on how men respond to what was taking place here, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. He's here between two different men. They're both in the same condemnation. They're both worthy of death according to the law. And they're both on their way to eternity within moments. And Jesus is in the midst of these two vile men. But as you know from Luke's gospel, something wonderful took place with regard to these men. They were reviling. There was a reviling coming up from the thieves, certainly one of them. And then something remarkable takes place. And he, whichever side he was on, we do not know, but he begins to see something in this blessed person in the midst that he never saw before. His eyes are opened spiritually to see that this person, who is despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Ah, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. That's when Christ was at his lowest. That's when Christ, as the old divines would put it, was in his rags. That's how Christ met the dying thief, friend. As a poor, crucified, despised and rejected man. But the Holy Spirit was teaching him something that no flesh and blood can reveal to your soul. He was teaching him that this was the Lord of glory, that this was the King of Israel, yes. What Pilate had written was true. He was a king. Ah, where's your kingdom, the world says. He saved others, he cannot save himself. Ah, no, don't be saying that, the dying thief would be saying in his soul. This is one who has power to save to the uttermost. The very blood that he is shedding beside me here is the blood that alone can cleanse my guilty soul. This precious blood is the blood that he will give. His flesh that he will give for the life of the world. This glorious person who's hanging here beside me in shame and ignominy and in pain and distress and darkness. This is the only Saviour for me. Oh, what a wonderful day. The day of his death was better than the day of his birth. And so it would be, dear friend, for you. If you would come and realize by the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Word that here is the one who is able to save you to the uttermost. Here is one who is willing to save. Here is one who is mighty to save. The doctrine of this despised, rejected, crucified Saviour is the only power of God unto salvation that there is for you and for me. Now, what a wonderful sight. What a wonderful sight for the dying thief. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Thou hast a kingdom. Thou hast a spiritual kingdom. Thou hast glory to bestow. Oh, remember me. That was his cry. Not a long prayer, friend. It's not elaborate words that's going to save your soul, but a faith's view of Christ, a pleading for mercy from the king, from the priest, from the prophet, the one who is able to save to the uttermost. Remember me, Lord, with that love that thou to thine dost bear. Have you got that prayer, friend? Is that your plea at the throne of grace? Surely you're at a throne of grace. Is there anyone here who's not at a throne of grace, pleading for mercy? I don't know. That's between yourself and the Lord. But he saw the one who was on the cross in the midst. He's on a throne of grace today and not a throne of judgment. And you come and plead for the sake of what he accomplished when he was on the cross in the midst here. You put the blood and righteousness and the sufferings of Christ between your soul and your sins. And you will be like the dying thief, friend. And the Saviour will say of you when you come to die, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, he puts a division between men, does he not? You're either on one side of Christ or the other. These malefactors, these men we may take as representative of the whole race of man under the wrath and curse of God and the sentence of death. They were going to die virtually immediately. We are going to die. But because sentence, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, because sentence is not executed speedily against the sons of men, their heart is fully set in them to do evil. And that's why men who are condemned, men, live and act as if they will never die and they will never be judged. And there is no eternity, and there is no God in their thoughts. But not so, friend. The cross of Christ is the great division. It's a division here today in our small number. Some of you are on the side of the thief who reviled, who hardened his heart at the very side of the Saviour. Having the same nature, having the same heart, having the same opportunity of access to Christ as the other man, and yet he goes to a lost eternity. The other, he calls upon the name of the Lord, and this is true in his experience, as we believe it is true in the experience of some here today. They called upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. Now, one of these men here has nothing but sin. He has sin on him in that he is utterly condemned under the sentence of the law. And he has sin in him because his nature, his heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he doesn't have grace. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the blood of Christ applied to him. He has sin in him and he has sin on him. And in that condition, he leaves this world. And oh, my dear friend, if that is true of you today, though you're not a criminal in the eyes of men, though you may be not a criminal or a lawbreaker in your own eyes, though you may not be the worst of men in your own estimation, but if sin is on you and sin is in you, then the place where that man went is the place where you will go if you continue in that dreadful condition. They never shall see light. Oh, friend, do you want to be with that man and with his company and with the devils when you leave this world? Now, there's another man, and he has sin in him, but he has no sin on him. And that's the other dying thief. Christ has taken away his sin, and the guilt of it, and the condemnation of it. There is no condemnation to this condemned criminal anymore. Christ has redeemed him from the curse of the law, because Christ is his curse. Christ is his substitute. Christ is his sacrifice and his atonement. And the guilt of sin will never meet in this man's head to all eternity. Yes, he has sin in him still. He has indwelling corruption. He has need of the little moments he's left in this world. He has need of grace. And what a wonderful work grace did so quickly in that man to make him fit in one day to be ready for heaven, to be in paradise that very day with Christ. How wonderfully, powerfully, quickly grace can work, friend. Though you be up in years and you haven't obtained grace yet, grace can do a quick, a mighty work, a short work will the Lord make in the earth. And therefore no one should despair when the example of the dying thief is given. No one should presume it's the only example we have in Scripture of what we would call a deathbed conversion. He didn't even have a bed. A death event conversion. So that we wouldn't presume, but it's written also that we would not despair while we're spared on mercy's ground. He had sin in him which would shortly go forever, but he had no sin on him when he went into eternity, when they broke his legs. But Jesus in the midst, he has no sin in him, none. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. The Lamb of God, pure holiness in everything connected with him. A lamb without blemish and without spot. But he had sin on him. Christ has the whole weight of the sins of a number which no man can number in the covenant of grace imputed to him. And that Jesus in the midst of that great burden of sin, bearing it in his body on the tree, that is the only hope of the Lord's people. The spotless purity of Christ, bearing in his body, in his soul, the wrath and curse due to sin. Ah, where do you stand, friend, in relation to the atoning death of Christ? Jesus is in the midst dividing today. The death of Christ is the great separating principle. It's the great dividing principle, separating between those who believe and those who do not believe, between the sheep and between the goats, between the righteous and the wicked. Jesus is in the midst, even there, with regard to the eternal destiny of every one of us. Now, the next aspect of this, that we would seek to consider Jesus in the midst, is our own personal relation to Christ. Jesus must be in the midst for you, if you are to be accepted with God. Now, we've been leading up to that in the thoughts that we've been bringing before you. But have you got this question for yourself, friend? Not just how can a man be saved, how can a man be just with God, but how can I be saved? And Jesus must be in the midst. The doctrine of Christ and Him crucified must come home to your soul with power. You must understand it. We're not talking about blinding light or mystical experiences, but what we're saying is you must see a glory. You must see a power. You must see the wonder of this for the salvation of your guilty soul. Jesus must be in the midst for your acceptance with God and for mine, friend. You have no other ground of standing, no other plea, no other claim upon the mercy of God but this: Jesus was in the midst for sinners, and I'm a sinner, and I need a Saviour today. Oh, blessed one, Jesus is in the midst. Ah, that He would be in the midst for me. Oh, I bring all my sins, I bring all my guilt, I bring all my unworthiness, I bring all my unbelief, I bring all my inability, I bring all my hell deservedness. Ah, but Jesus is in the midst. There's divine justice, there's the sword of eternal vengeance, threatening to destroy my soul to all eternity. Ah, but here's a plea for a poor sinner in Dingwall. Jesus is in the midst. Jesus in the midst of the gospel. Jesus in the midst of the covenant promises. Jesus in the midst of anything that will do for my soul for eternity. No other gospel will do for me. We preach Christ and Him crucified unto those who believe the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. Oh, friend, a faith's view of Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, all they had to do was look, and there would be healing for their bodies. Just a look to Christ, friend, and there is life in a look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Here's the most drawing and wonderful sight that was ever seen. Oh, if your eyes been open to see it, draw me then and we will run after thee. Draw me with the cords of love and the bands of a man. Give me to see this wonderful sacrifice for myself as all my salvation and all my desire. Put the drawing of the Holy Spirit upon my soul and bring me to the Saviour at Calvary. Jesus in the midst for my hope for eternity. No other plea do I have, Lamb of God. Now, Jesus must also be in the midst, not only with regard to your acceptance, your justification, but He must be in the midst also with regard to making fit to be with God forever. That's what we've just said has taken place so quickly in the experience of the dying thief. But for most of the Lord's people, it's the work of a lifetime, the work of sanctification, the work of making the soul holy. As we've said, the guilt of sin is removed instantly when the soul believes in Christ. But the indwelling corruption and power of sin in the heart, it's removed gradually in the work of sanctification. But here is the point we're at. Jesus in the midst. There's no work of sanctification. There's no progress in the way of holiness, in the way of being made fit to be in God's presence forever, except Jesus is in the midst all the time. Who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption? That's what the Lord's people are being taught by the Holy Spirit. That is how they step forward, tremblingly, haltingly, with a felt sense of their own need and their own corruption and their folly. Many's a day they say it, my wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so. I troubled am and much bowed down. All day I mourn and go for a disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain, that in my weak and weary flesh no soundness doth remain. That's their complaint when they feel sin, it rising up so often, when they feel the carnal mind and its enmity exerting its power to keep them away from the things of God. That's when they feel the love of the world deadening their souls. That's when they feel the power of the devil's temptations and his lies. That's when they feel they haven't got a thought, they haven't got a prayer, they wonder if they've got nothing but formality and death in their souls. These are fears that the Lord's people have. That's all the fruit of remaining sin, friend. Where are you going to get rid of it? You couldn't get freedom and liberty for your soul. You couldn't get justification. You couldn't get deliverance from the condemnation of sin by the works of the law. Are you going to get holiness by the works of the law? Are you going to get holiness of heart and spirituality of mind and heavenly desires through going back to the works of the law, friend, by your own deeds and your own endeavours? No. The cross of Christ is the great motive and power for holiness, for sanctification in the life of the Christian. Jesus in the midst of every spiritual thought, of every progress towards heaven that a believer ever took. That's what prepares the soul for glory, friend. Believing views of Christ, not only pardoning the guilt of sin, but subduing the power of it. Oh, have you got a strong corruption? Have you got a strong opposition to holiness in your heart? Are you feeling that, child of grace? What are you going to do? Do you feel yourself powerless before it? Are you saying like David, as David said of those who were around him, these sons of Zeruiah, they'd be too hard for me, though I be king anointed this day in Israel? Is that what you're saying of your sin? I hope I've been anointed by the Holy Ghost. I hope I've got a living union by faith with the King. But oh, these sons of Zeruiah that I find in my soul, these near kinsmen to me, the flesh rising up, enmity, lusting against the Spirit, bringing me into subjection. I cannot do the things that I would. I cannot pray. I cannot speak. I cannot witness. I cannot live. I cannot abstain from sin. I can do nothing. I'm just a mass of filth and corruption. That's what the child of God feels about themselves. Nothing but a carcass of death all too often. As Dr. Kennedy said, if he knew anything of the presence of Christ in his soul, it was more through a sense of his absence than of his presence. And maybe you are here today mourning the felt presence and the comforting influences of Christ, of his Spirit, of his Word in your soul. Ah, what's the remedy, friend? There's only one remedy. Jesus in the midst. That's it. He has made sanctification to his people. Yes, the Lord's people love his law. Yes, they want to be conformed to the holy statutes and precepts of his law. How love I thy law, it is my study all the day. That's what they long for. That's the mark and indication that they are making progress in holiness, the standard of God's law. But they can't get it in any other way but by constantly, humbly believing in the sin-subduing power of the blood of Christ, Jesus in the midst. If you're going on your way to heaven, Christ, the breaker up of your way, he must go before you and carry you every step. Did you get a victory over that sin Yes. Why? Because Jesus was in the midst. Were you able to resist that temptation on that occasion, though not on every occasion? Well, on that occasion, yes, you did, because Jesus was in the midst. Were you able to witness consistently before that person? Yes, because Jesus was in the midst. No other reason, friend. You could not do it in your own strength. But Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is the world becoming more dead to your soul? Are you seeing that at the end of another year? All the turmoil and sorrow and misery in this world. Are you more dead to the world spiritually now than you were a year ago? If that is so, you're a happy person. Paul teaches how he got to that. The life that I live in this world, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified, he goes on to say there in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Christ in the midst to subdue my sin, to subdue the love of the world. I am crucified with Christ. I'm taking the nails that pierced sin in the person of Christ and I'm putting them into my sins. I'm putting them into my heart. I'm putting them into my evil desires. I'm putting them into the love of the world. Oh, that these wretched things would be put to death entirely. That's the work of the believer. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it is Christ that liveth in me. God forbid that I should glory, says the most eminently holy minister that the Church of God has ever had, the Apostle Paul. He'll not boast in anything other than in the cross of Christ. That's the life he's living. He's crucified to this world, and the world is crucified to him. He became as a dead man to the world. That former Saul of Tarsus, that great Jewish rabbi that was in the making, what's happened to him? He's a dead man. He doesn't live anymore. He's not in our society. He doesn't do us any good. He's as well as dead. That's the Christian to the world. They're as good as dead as far as the world is concerned, spiritually. And the world is becoming more and more dead to the believer. What's the dividing line, friend? Jesus in the midst. And one final point arising from these words. Jesus must and will be in the midst of his people forever and ever. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her and helper will, and that right early prove. How comforting these words have been to the Lord's people in their trials down through many generations. When Martin Luther would be cast down, rather when Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther's friend, when he would be cast down, he was a timid man. The bold Martin Luther would say, come Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm and encourage ourselves. And you couldn't say that, friend. He couldn't say it, and you would not be able to sing that to the strengthening of grace in the soul, but that Jesus was in the midst on Calvary. That's the source of his presence with his people to all eternity. He sealed the covenant in his own blood. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He bestows all his gracious benefits in the covenant. And he will never leave nor forsake his people. Jesus in the midst, yes, at Calvary, but yes, forever. In the presence of his Holy Spirit, in his word, in his dealings with them, Jesus is in the midst, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Oh, what kind of heaven would it be if Jesus was not in the midst, friend? It wouldn't be a heaven to your soul. We remember the late Mr. Smith saying he was addressing a table. And he said, of all the people that he knew who were going to heaven, who spoke about their hope, he said they never said that they were looking forward to going to heaven or to glory. They said they were looking forward to going to be with Christ. That's the scriptural language of the apostle. That's the experience and hope of God's people entering eternity. It's Christ they're going to be with. It's Christ who's going to be in the midst. It's Christ who secures heaven for them. It's Christ who will be with them to all eternity. To be with Christ, which is far better, Paul says. And if he wasn't here between the malefactors, crucified in weakness, he would not be in the midst for his people to behold in glory it forever and ever. Ah, do you see something, my dear friend, of the significance and the centrality of the death of Jesus Christ for anyone's hope of being with him in glory forever? There is none other foundation which you or I can lay, or any man, but Jesus Christ, yes, and him crucified. You have to make that the central aspect of your whole life. Jesus must be in the midst of everything. His glory, his finished work, his word, the salvation that he has purchased, his promises, his people, his church. All these things revolve around this, that Jesus was in the midst on the cross. Make that. That's your New Year's resolution. Above all others, if you're going to have any resolutions that are worth having, Jesus must be in the midst. And you must fix your faith. We must fix the eye of faith upon this glorious sight. Behold me, he is saying to us in the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's where faith is focused. That's where your faith, it must be fixed. Oh, I haven't got faith, minister. I don't know what this faith is. You're talking about faith. How do I know what it is? How do I know if I've got it or not? Ah, friend, as John McCrae said, faith was not crucified for you. Faith was not crucified. It was Christ who was crucified. Faith is just the means of looking. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that enables the soul to see Christ. And if Christ is all your desire, if Christ is all your salvation, if Christ is in the midst of all for you, for time and for eternity, then that is faith. And if you haven't got that, friend, ask the Lord to open your eyes to behold these wonderful things. Say with Moses, I will now take off the shoes from off my feet. I will turn aside to behold this wonderful sight. Turn aside from the world, friend. Turn aside from your fears. Turn aside from the way of sin. Turn aside and see this glorious sight. Jesus in the midst. May the Lord bless his word to us.